Good morning. It's nice to see everyone again here in St. Petersburg. Special welcome to any guests that we have, and certainly a welcome to anyone that's tuning in on the webcast. What truly a blessing that is for some people who can't make it here. They can tune in and be right apart right here with us. Very truly a blessing. Well, what is it that most people think of when you might ask them about Satan and his demons? What picture comes to their mind? Satan is often portrayed as some little guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork going around poking people in a sea of flames. If you ask the average person on the street, who is Satan and what does he look like? This is probably what they would tell you. This is probably the image that they have. Satan probably likes this because the more that this image is promoted, the more people realistically say, you know, Satan probably really isn't real. Probably Satan doesn't really exist. And so Satan likes that. Well, is there really a devil? Or is Satan some man-made myth? Some human attempt to explain evil out there? If God is perfectly good, how could he have created the devil? How could God allow Satan to have so much influence on this world? Is Satan down under, leaping on hot coals of fire, poking people with his pitchfork? According to the Barna Group, the majority of even self-professing Christians do not believe that Satan actually exists. Today, many people, and even more so as time goes on, ridicule the idea of an evil being that's responsible for the suffering in the world around us. Well, today we're going to review this fundamental doctrine of the church, Satan the devil. If you want a title, it's simply Satan our enemy or Satan our adversary. It's one of the fundamental beliefs of the church. And I'll quote from the fundamental beliefs booklet under the title Satan the devil. I quote, "We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion." Very profound, very succinct, very meaningful. The world around us is really clueless about Satan. And really, if you stop and think about it, Satan wants it that way. Well, let's take a moment to review and look back at Satan in the past. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll start reading in verse 11 as we look at Satan's past. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre," another name of Satan, "and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers." Now, this is an interesting concept. If we think back to the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant was set up with the mercy seat, we see the cherubs that covered, or the cherubim that covered with their wings the mercy seat. Verse 14, "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, in God's government. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." So we see iniquity was found in Satan. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. as we review Satan in the past. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 12 as we look at the fall of Satan or Lucifer. Verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down the Sheol to the lowest pits or the lowest depths of the pit. Satan's name was H-E-Y-L-E-L. The term Lucifer is a Latin translation of this Hebrew word Hiel. And his name means morning star or light bearer. He was created an angel, a spirit being. Lucifer chose to become Satan, which means adversary, the enemy of God. His self-appointed purpose is to oppose God, to bring confusion and destruction to mankind, to thwart God's plan. Satan is well aware of God's plan. God created Lucifer, the light bringer. Lucifer created or became Satan, the adversary, our enemy. Satan started telling lies to the first man and the first woman, and he hasn't stopped since. It's one of Satan's characteristics. He is the father of lies. For now, God is allowing Satan to influence and confuse people, making evil appear to be good and wrong appear to be right. We see that everywhere we look. Mankind thinks that evil is good. If we think about some of the stumbling blocks that Satan uses, certainly pride is near the top. Pride can also be our stumbling block because it so easily deceives us and so easily blinds us. Satan knows his clock is ticking. And he's waging a war on us, each and every one of us. In the book of Job, we don't need to turn there, but we're familiar with the passage that talks about God asks Satan, where have you been? And Satan explains that he's roaming the earth, seeking who he can devour, seeking who he can deceive. So what can we do with this lifelong fight against the devil? Satan, for you see, he loves to accuse us. He loves to go to the Father and say, look at so-and-so and what he did. He loves to accuse us and give accusations of our sins. He loves to bring a bad report to the Father about us. We strive to not give Satan that ammo, but so many times we do. We do this by not defending the faith. We should not give Satan that ammo, but we should remain faithful. We should draw close to God and his way of life so he doesn't have that ammo to go to God the Father and point his finger at us. We think about the characteristics that Satan has and the methods that he uses that makes him so convincing and so deceptive. For he's fooled the whole world around us. We don't need to turn there, but John 14:30 tells us, and he is referred to as the ruler of the world. And if we just look at the countries and the wars and the hate and the evil that's going on, certainly we can see that in this world around us. We see the lack of humility. We see pride everywhere we turn. We see and mention that all of these lies originated with Satan, with his first lies and his first rebellion against God. If we stop and think about how Satan deceives, he broadcasts with deception, with cunning, with discouragement, with bitterness, at every turn and every angle. We often think and talk about, and it's interesting to talk about Satan and his demons. possessing people and what that experience must be like. But mostly, Satan deceives. Satan influences. It's interesting to talk about the possession of people, and Satan does do that in his demons, demon possession, but so many times it's deception, it's cunning, not open possessing of people. By doing this, Satan brings in worldly doubts and worldly influences, even can penetrate our hearts if we're not careful. If we think back to the example that Christ gave us in Luke 8 of the parable of the sower and the seeds, and we don't need to turn back there, but if we remember back, Christ used the example of some of the seeds falling by the wayside, and what did he say? The seed that falls by the wayside, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. So the word was in their hearts. And if we stop and think, and I often do, about all the people that the word was in their heart, but now Satan has come and taken the word out of their heart. Why do we go back and review these fundamentals? We might say, well, we go through these basics and we know them and we've heard them. But we need to make sure that we're grounded in the fundamentals of God's way of life. We need to grab a hold of God's fundamentals, because we can be deceived. And we're kidding ourselves if we think that we can't be. Well, what about Satan's influence today? God tells us in the Bible that Satan deceives the whole world, and he is ruler of the whole world. How can we avoid and escape his evil, this satanic influence? Let's turn back to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 7 today. What can we do? Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We stop and think about some descriptive names that the Bible uses for Satan. Just a few of them would be prince of the air, prince of this world, the tempter, son of perdition. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we look about some of the characteristics of Satan, a very, very powerful being. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The world is blinded. By whom? Satan. Satan has blinded the world. He is able to present himself as someone being good, an angel of light. We must actively seek to eliminate Satan's way of thinking and behaving from our lives. So how has Satan affected the world? We see the world convinced through evolution that God doesn't even exist. Satan has convinced people to worship the sun, to worship the stars, to worship animals, to worship nature, to worship deceased ancestors, imagery, gods, or even more popular now, nothing at all. Worship nothing at all. Satan has done an effective job of confusing people. And this message goes out to everyone. And if we're not careful, the world around us can influence us through Satan. How does Jesus describe Satan? John 8 and verse 42 tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. What are some of the goals of Satan as we review? To thwart God's plan. To build a family relationship. The plan that God has to make a family relationship with mankind. Satan would like nothing more than to thwart that plan. This has been God's plan from the beginning. Satan destroyed his relationship with God. And so he's trying to destroy man's relationship with God also. We see that from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through to the present time, all of these thousands of years. He's very resourceful and very cunning. So if we stop and ask ourselves, what do we think is the biggest lie that Satan has told the world today? That there is no God. And that continues on and on. He is convincing the world that there is no God. What does he use? What methods? He uses false science. He uses false education. He uses entertainment. He even uses religion. If we think of the entertainment that the world has out there, if we think of the religious messages that are sent out, the wars that are fought over false religion, people look at that and say, really, there must not be a God. What other lies does Satan tell society? We think about the purpose of life, our moral standards, moral values, our lifestyles, what people believe and practice. If we just stop and take a moment and think of our values that we have today and simply where they were 5 years ago or 20 years ago and how much our values and our character as people have gone downhill, influenced by Satan the devil. Let's turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you who he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan's influence. The Spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So God has called us out of this way of life, this evil way of life influenced by Satan the devil. Mr. Burkle talked a little bit about that in the first message today. It brings up an interesting question. Why does God allow Satan to influence mankind? Here God has allowed this to go on. And as with Job, God allows the testing of our character. Mr. Burkle mentioned that God has tested Abraham's character. God has tested character of mankind. He tests our character. And through these tests, it builds our character. Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll see a verse that brings this out. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. First Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. God tests us. God allows mankind to learn that the only way of life that works is God's way of life, and we must prove that. That's how we develop character. God is in control. But he's allowed... Excuse me. God is in control, but he has allowed Satan to rule and dominate humanity. So what does the Bible teach us to do to protect us from Satan? What action do we have? It was mentioned earlier about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor of God and wrapping ourselves up in God's armor and drawing close to Him. Even though Satan is much stronger than we are, and he's a very convincing liar and deceiver, we can avoid his influence. But we must live carefully, thoughtfully, applying God's truth to the situations that we encounter and the decisions that we make. Draw close to God. And most importantly, we must ask God for protection, because by ourselves, we're helpless. We must ask God for perception and strength. If we think back to what is often referred to the Lord's Prayer or the example prayer back in Matthew 6, it tells us that in that prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan the devil. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, the last chapter in First Peter, verse 8. What is there that we should be doing? Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So we must draw close to God. We must continually review the fundamentals of God's way of life. We must submit to God. We must resist the devil. And if we draw close to God, then the devil will flee from us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. But we can be thankful. We can draw close to God, hold on to his way of life, and resist the devil. We must truly repent. We must truly submit to God. It was mentioned about being baptized. It was mentioned about having hands laid on you, repenting and receiving God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can comfort us and encourage us and give us that strength. Well, we've looked at Satan in the past and in the present. Let's take a moment to look at Satan in the future. The future of Satan and what is Satan's ultimate fate. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. Truly amazing book, Revelation chapter 12. As we look ahead to the future. We'll start reading in verse 7. Something that we have to look forward to, a time ahead. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, once again, he is accusing us night and day, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan knows his time is almost up. Let's turn over a few pages to chapter 20 as we look at Satan in prophecy and what's ahead for Satan. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And let's drop down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And let's drop down to verse 10. And we see Satan's fate here. And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, or were cast, as it should say, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we see he was bound, and then he was cast into the lake of fire. And until God removes the original instigator of sin, mankind will simply continue to fall back into disobedience and suffering. Man doesn't know the way to true happiness. Even though our human nature plays a part in our sins, Satan, the devil, he bears a great responsibility for influencing mankind to disobey God. When we think about that, it's truly profound if we go back to a simple ceremony back in the book of Leviticus. Let's review that. And oftentimes at the Day of Atonement, we do that. Leviticus chapter 16. Talking about these two goats, and we find ourselves here today in between after the Day of Atonement, but looking ahead towards the Passover season. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, let's start in verse 4 as we review the ceremony of these two goats. Verse 4, and he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. This is the high priest now that is talking about. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And it's good to review these from time to time. Truly profound. Verse 9. Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So we have this goat, and all the sins of the people were placed on this goat, and it was sent out into the wilderness. The priest chose by lot the scapegoat, or the Azazel goat, as the original word was, the Azazel goat, which represents Satan, who bears the responsibility of sin for humanity because of his deception. The high priest laid his hands on this goat and confessed over it the wickedness and the rebellion and the sins of the people. So why did he do that? Well, as present ruler of the world, the devil bears that responsibility. It signified coercing humanity to sin. And then the sin-laden goat signified the complete removal of the sins of the people and handing them over, as it were, to the evil spirit to whom they belonged. Truly profound. And if you think about the people doing that, did they realize the full significance of what they were doing at the time? Certainly not. Symbolism of the live goat parallels the fate of Satan and his demons, who will be removed at the outset of Jesus' reign over the nations. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. then we can see complete global reconciliation to God. And we know that that can't occur until Satan is removed. And we must be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of sin. Soon after Christ's return, we see Satan the devil, who now leads mankind in the wrong direction, we see Satan bound. Truly profound. Did they understand that when they went through this ceremony? No. We might ask, well, what about the other goat? Let's drop down to verse 15 here in Leviticus chapter 16. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression for all of their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and his household and all of the congregation of Israel. What a truly profound ceremony that this happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was to take the blood of the slain goat into the most holy place once a year and once a year only. The holiest part of the tabernacle, to the mercy seat that no one was to ever enter except this one time. The mercy seat was symbolic of the very throne of Almighty God. The high priest acted out the function of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ performs for us. Did those people realize what was going on? I'm sure not fully. And having ascended to the very throne of God to present the blood of his sacrifice, Jesus Christ intercedes for us, as he has since his resurrection, as our high priest. Truly profound. Truly profound. The book of Hebrews makes this symbolism clear when it states, and I quote, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle." Even though those children of Israel, the Israelites, were watching this symbolism, they didn't understand. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We see that in Hebrews 9. And truly how profound it was, and this was demonstrated dramatically at the death of Jesus Christ when he was sacrificed for us. When the temple, and in the temple, that huge, heavy-duty veil covering this inner sanctity of the mercy seat was ripped from top to bottom as he was crucified. What a truly profound thing for us. This massive curtain was torn asunder in dramatic testimony to the access that we now have. We now have access to God's throne as never before that point. So we see this contrast between Satan the devil and Jesus Christ our Savior. John chapter 8 and verse 43 tells us that Satan is a murderer and a liar. John 14 verse 6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truly the opposite. So we see, as we look out, we see that this is Satan's world. As we look out, we see the world is a mess, that there's hopelessness in the world around us, and that we as a people or humanity have done away with God. Humanity has just simply done away with God. You would think that if there were a bright spot, that it would be in the area of religion, so-called professing religion, but it's not. Sadly, even the religions of this world who look for solutions to the cause of many of the frustrations the world faces are hopeless. They can't find answers to the problems that the world faces. We see Christians fighting Christians. We see Muslims killing Muslims. We see families, relationships. We see societies all in a broken state. The world is a mess. Satan has perverted grace. Satan has perverted the holy days. Let's turn back over to the book of Micah. As we start to understand our hope for the future. Micah chapter 4. We'll turn to Micah chapter 4. Give everyone just a minute. Not a book that we always turn to. But a beautiful contrast. Something that we have to look forward to. Micah chapter 4 verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and shall judge between many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What truly a beautiful picture that paints. Was it possible that Satan the devil really exists and has something to do with the conditions in the world around us that we see? The Bible teaches us about God's promises, teaches us about his plan, his purpose. The Bible also teaches us about Satan, where he came from, what he's doing, what he's up to, and how we can avoid being drawn into his deception and what Satan's ultimate fate will be. Satan, however, is so clever and powerful that no human being can successfully by himself resist his influence without God's help. So we need God's help. Therefore, the key to resisting the devil is to sincerely and consistently draw close to God and remain close to God. Draw close to his fundamentals. Make sure we know what we know. First step is to allow God to wash Satan's influence from our minds. This takes place through the recognizing and acknowledging that our sins, what they are, and repenting of them. Man must learn to discern right and wrong with God's influence, not Satan's influence. And we do that through building godly character and drawing close to God, learning godly wisdom, making godly choices. God pointed the way, but as Mr. Burkle said earlier, God gave us those choices. He made those choices up to us. Starting clear back in the Garden of Eden, we see mankind making those choices. Man chose to follow Satan, for the most part. But we have the potential to be in God's family. He has created us to be members of his own family. How profound that is. Satan does not. He's just a serving spirit. A servant turned bad. Satan's days are numbered, and he knows it. Well, let's wrap up our message and review here today with one final scripture in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. As we paint a picture of truly what a different world will look like without Satan. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And we'll finish up with this passage of scripture here. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And certainly this is something that we're all looking forward to.